let me be changed in your presence. I stand in awe, so amazed, totally changed by your presence forever. Every time
if you will, and or look in the bulletin, to turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 16 through 21. I've entitled this, How Do You See Him? Him being Jesus. So how do you see him? 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. And it reads like this. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from that excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Lord God, again, how thankful we are that you continue to work within our lives. Help us to see just what it is that you want from us. And that, Lord, as you work in our lives, that, Lord, our eyes open up to see you in a mighty, magnificent, and majestical way. So this day we submit ourselves to you and say, Lord, make this scripture alive in our spirit so that we can continue to serve you and honor you through what we do in our everyday living. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, amen. Amen. When I look at 2 Peter, the book, it's the second book. So you think about, well, what's in the first book? The first book of Peter is about instruction to the church in Asia Minor. And so this second book is written as after a period of time and trying to correct some stuff that the first book didn't address. After you've matured a while and after this church has grown a little bit, it needed a little correction, if you will. And so 2 Peter was brought into being. The thing about 2 Peter is I like to think of both of these books as Peter as an old man, and he's rocking in a rocking chair on the front porch. So if you can get that in your mindset right now, Peter's just sitting in the rocking chair, rocking. This beautiful weather, the breeze is blowing lightly, and he's just sitting there sort of reminiscing and looking and pondering things in which he encountered and experienced with Jesus. And so he just told you this little story and read to you or recited to you this scripture. The thing about Peter in this is that he was remembering a time of what we call in the church Transfiguration Sunday. That's what today is. And in the Methodist Church and in the Christian calendar. And Transfiguration is where Jesus was up on a mountain and he took three disciples. And he took three of them up there to pray to the Father. And the issue was that the three disciples didn't tarry very well with Jesus. They fell asleep. Some of you ever been in prayer and sort of nodded off or started reading the Bible and nodded off? Strangely enough, the three disciples fell asleep. And the issue is that Jesus was transfigured on that mountaintop. Now, strangely enough, too, that these three disciples were sleeping, and when they woke up, what did they see? A transfigured body of Jesus, sort of glowing, if you will, a brilliant light behind them. And then there was Moses and Elijah on each side of them. Now, I don't know how they knew it was Moses and Elijah, because they had never met, you know, Peter and the disciples never met them, but they heard about them, and all I guess they could realize is that maybe either Jesus was talking to them and called them by name and they heard that and they recognized that that's who it was. But the issue is that here Peter is and he sees, and when they wake up, they see Jesus in this transfigured state. And I can only imagine that he would be standing there with his jaw dropped, his mouth open, and his eyes real big, because he's seeing this brilliant light of Jesus and this transformed or transfigured body, and they just, if you will, almost in awe of what they were viewing. Now, I've entitled this sermon, How Do You See Him? How do you see Jesus? We'll leave Peter and James and John there for a moment, and I want you to think about your life and how you thought about Jesus before you met him. I can only tell you and speak from my viewpoint or vantage point or life experience point that I used to think that Christians were weak people. I didn't have much for them. They went to church and I thought they were weak, and so they gathered together and they needed each other to exist. I was the type of kid that sort of grew up on the streets and was sort of rough. And matter of fact, probably a bully at young age, 5th, 6th, 7th grade. Mean, spirited, wanted to... any of you ever played King on the Mountain? Up north you do it a lot with the snow. They paint... The snow banks are big, and you would climb up the snow bank, and you try to push the guy off, you know, and or person off, because there was girls that played too. And I liked being king of the mountain because that meant you were something. You were big. You were strong. And that's what I achieved and wanted to achieve, to be dominant before Christ. Yeah. I don't know if you experienced that or not, but... All I know is when I found Jesus in the church service, after a 2.5 hour deliverance experience, my viewpoint and vantage point of Jesus totally changed. Because I thought people that followed Jesus were weak and I didn't have much for them. I didn't want to hear what they had to say to me. And then after I met Jesus, after I saw Jesus for who he really is, this majestical being, the Savior of my soul, in a brilliant way to see his glory and majesty and to hold him high and lift it up, if you will, and to recognize that I am to serve him and to love him and adore him and worship him. I do know that my life view and my view of how I saw Jesus totally changed. In your life, I can only imagine that you have had a similar experience or an experience where your life view changed of Jesus. The thing that I find today is that there's a lot of people, and it's sort of been a theme through the first couple months of my preaching, but what is it that we do and how do we view Jesus and how do we see him in our lives today? I do know that I've experienced quite a different range of folks in the last few weeks that are dealing with a lot of different issues, that are dealing and struggling with life and how it... Matter of fact, one lady said, "I just don't know why I'm here. Why? What is my purpose of living?" Somebody poses that question to you, how would you respond? It's pretty interesting when you're at that juncture and conversation. And the first thing that came to my mind was this. I said, "Well, I need to ask you a question." I said, "Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior?" And of course, the lady said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Then that's a reason to live. That's a reason to live. That's a reason to have hope, to trust him, to want to serve him, want to do for him. Because your viewpoint of Jesus and how you see Jesus is totally different than the world sees Jesus. Because the world, when you start looking, matter of fact, at Jefferson, somebody brought up in a prayer time about the persecuted Christians around the world. Pray for them. Have you heard about persecution of people that stand up for Jesus? How fortunate we are to be able to worship here in this wonderful place and experience the presence of God and hear the gospel proclaimed, the name of Jesus lifted up, and not have to worry about being tortured or imprisoned or killed. But I do know that our viewpoint of Jesus, even in the church, is different than others. I know that even in the church, there's, I could look at, you know, some people say, that's where so-and-so sat. That's their pew. They always sat right there, you know, or they always sat right there. You know what I'm talking about. You could probably, some of you older ones could map out where the ones that are going on, you know, where they sat. Brother Self, right back over there in the corner. You never fear, he was going to be right there, you know. And you could name a whole bunch of others, you know. The thing is we know that we're good folks. We really are good folks. But are we to the point of this awe? Think about it. Peter and James and John, let's go back to them, and they're on the mountain. They were sleeping, got woke up. Any of you ever gotten woke up and you didn't want to wake up yet? Yeah, somebody nudge the person next to you and say, hey, wake up, man. Yeah, you're sleeping. No. But you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you don't want to get up. It's not time to get up, and you're sort of grumpy, maybe, let's say. But those three disciples were there, and do you know what they said? They said, after the fact, after the transfiguration was done and Moses and Elijah, you know, sort of left the mountain, and they came back to reality, they wanted to make a tabernacle. They wanted to put build three tabernacles for these wonderful experiences that they just experienced. And they just said, whoa, we need to do this. And Jesus said, no, don't tell anyone what you saw. But what I want to do is look at the perspective of the disciples. And that, what did they do? They were in awe of this Jesus that was brilliant light. Because what also happened was the Heavenly Father spoke in His glory and majesty, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Which from that point on set Jesus apart in the disciples' heart as, whoa, this is the real deal. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus, God's only Son. So Peter's on the porch reminiscing and telling his scribe this story to tell us, to enlighten us that there was a time in his life where he saw Jesus for who he really is and was. I hope and pray that you can think back of a time where Jesus became clear and present in your life in such a way with an awesome power that you knew without a shadow of a doubt He was and is the Lord of your life. Not just the Savior of your soul, because that's an easy thing. That's walking the aisle, that's confessing you're a sinner and saying, I need help, I need a Savior. That's the easiest part. The toughest part is the world is trying to pull you away from being holy and righteous and all that kind of stuff and coming to worship the Lord. The world's trying to pull you away because some of you are even thinking right now, preacher, it's almost 12. Let's be honest. I got to beat the Baptist or the Methodist or, no, not the Methodist, but the Presbyterian to supper today in Demopolis. I gotta hurry up and get there. If you're here for that, you need to think about it. Maybe Jesus isn't the Lord of your life. Maybe you know Him as Savior, but He is not the Lord of your life. Because if He's the Lord of your life, you're not looking at the sixth stanza of the song that we're singing saying, when is it going to get over? Enough with this. You don't want to take time to pray. You're too long-winded, preacher, during the time of prayer. We don't think about other people. We're thinking about ourselves. And that's what the world wants us to do, is totally be focused on what is in it for me. And God's saying, I'm not really the Lord of your life. You are. Because it's all about you. Jesus is saying, I want it to be all about me. If you just think about this Mount of Transfiguration, where I was when God said, I am His beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the radiant, glorious light shone from Him. And Peter and James and John stood there in awe. Do you see Jesus that way? Or is He just something that you say, well, I know about Him. I can tell you the story. I've taught Sunday school for X years. I know the Bible. But my question is this. Are you here to worship Him? Are you here to lift up His holy name? Are you here to draw closer to Him and look up to Him and say, Lord, whatever it is You have for me today, I want it. I want to receive what You have for me today so that when I leave here and I go out into the world, that people would see that I'm a different human being. That I act different. I serve You. And I lift up the name of Jesus. And I can only tell you, the scripture says, as you lift up the name of Jesus higher and higher, Jesus says this in his red letter edition. He says, if you lift me up, he was speaking. So he says, if you lift me up, he said, I'll draw all men to You. Why? Why does He draw men or people to You? Because you hold Him in awe. Because you worship Him. Because you make Him the Lord of your life. That's a difference. That's spirituality. Not just church religiosity. And there's people in the church today that are so religious. And if you look back in the scriptures, who crucified Jesus on the cross? The most spiritual human being that ever walked this earth. They crucified Him on a cross. They were the religious people of the day. Let me say this. Like I said, the last 2 weeks, I've crossed paths with some people that are hard, heavy burdened, facing critical stuff in their life, really need prayer. And all I know is this, is that they're wanting to see somebody that's the real deal. Somebody that loves them for who they are and where they are and not going to condemn them. Because let me tell you what I was told even this week. Church people are some of the most mean-spirited people I've ever met. Boy, we should fall on our face before God and say, God, I'm so sorry. Because what we are to be is the love that He has shown you and me, the grace and the mercy that He has shown us to other people, to say, listen, I don't condemn you. Because Jesus, even if you look at John 3:16, we know what it says, right? But what does 17 say? 17 says that God sent His Son, well, 16 says, God sent His Son for what purpose? To deliver us, if you will, from our sins and to have eternal life with Him. But if you look at 17, it says God didn't send His Son into this world to do what? To condemn it. But that through Him, they may be saved. Where is He today? He's at sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. If you look at back at Isaiah 6, He talks about it. I love Isaiah 6. The walking into the prayer, Isaiah walks in and sees the throne of glory. The seraphim comes and takes a coal off of the fire and brings it to Isaiah's lips and purifies them. It's the glory of God that purifies your heart and soul. It's His presence that we want to come and usher into and want to be a part of that makes us different. So when we walk out into the world, that people recognize that we are different people. We're not those church people that are condemning. that think we're better than others because we have and they don't have, or we are and they aren't. I can only tell you this, that God says in His Scripture, the Scripture says so plainly, look at and read Matthew 25. If you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to who? Unto me, Jesus speaking. When you think you're in a closet and you're by yourself and somebody else on the phone and you're talking about other people, listen, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Sometimes I have to get off the phone and say, you know what, Lord, I am so sorry that I said what I said to that person. But do you know what? God's working on me. I believe God's working on you. The issue is are we willing to let Him? How do we view Him? How do we see Him? Do we hold Him up in awe? Or are we thinking the world's all about me? Or I? All I can tell you is Paul writes about it numerous places. And you say, when it's all about you and not about Him, Jesus, it's really self-centered life. Why did this happen to me? You've heard that said many times, people. Why did this happen to me? Wise old man told me, why not you? Jesus was crucified, why not you? Look at all the people who carried the gospel to people. They were killed. Why? It wasn't because of who that person was. It's because the world doesn't like the Lord. Now, let's say the world. Who's in control of the world? Anybody know? Satan. That's right. God gave control to this world to Satan. Do you realize that? You are in a spiritual battle constantly. And we wonder why we fall, why we slip, why we talk bad about somebody. Because Satan's right there trying to manipulate you and twist things and draw you away from the very holiest of holies. That's what he's trying to do every day. Every moment of the day. And you think you're okay? Beware. I can only tell you, when you view Jesus as Lord, you want to spend time with Him. You want to get to know Him. You want to develop your relationship with Him. And you want to be empowered by Him so that you can walk the walk and not just talk the talk. That you're saying, I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. And I want to serve Him and glorify Him and honor Him through what I say and what I do. Because let me tell you something. You might not think somebody's watching you even in church. But you know, they always told me, because I'm sort of hyper, I get distracted easy. Don't sit in the back of the schoolroom. You know, in college I learned I need to sit right in the front pew. Because if somebody messes with their hair, you know how the girls twist their hair. Or somebody's banging a pencil, or if they're looking at their phone or whatever, you're disrupting other people. And you say, no, I'm not. I'm just doing it myself. No, that's not true. Because people are trying to hear and learn so that they can go out and do. But if I'm distracted, then I'm somewhere else. I go somewhere else. How many times do you go somewhere else? You know, the beautiful thing is that when God called me to preach, He showed me that I need to make you think. I don't mind if you go somewhere else. Do you know that? Because usually it's because God led you there to think about what you are, what you were, or something that you're going through, and you're saying, man, I need to deal with that issue. And do you know the beauty of the church? And I shared it last Sunday. Jesus is always sitting here open, saying, come unto me. Cast your cares upon me. My burden's light. I want to take your cares. I want to take your concerns. I want to be here for you. I am here for you. If you never repent, if you never confess, it just stays the same. But when you recognize, through going that thought process to go wherever you went, I need to deal with whatever I'm dealing with or whatever I was thinking about. I want you to know this is always open for you. I'm not going to condemn you. I guarantee you, Jesus isn't going to condemn you. Because you know what? The most precious thing I've ever experienced was a big, brawny man in Illinois walked down the aisle in his bib overalls, bigger hand than I could ever, two times my hand, came and knelt right there and cried like a baby because he was broken for what he had been. And he said, I need this Jesus that you're talking about. This is where God transforms your life from seeing Jesus as maybe the Savior of your soul to seeing him in that glorified state of saying, man, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. This is where it happens.